Please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. And here we are, Super Bowl Sunday. Another thing that I want to just praise God for is that we're going to, we get to come here and worship Jesus. Increasingly, the world is worshiping Satan. In fact, for those that followed the Grammys this last week, or followed the news about the Grammys, that there was open worship of Satan in our culture today. One of the songwriters was literally had a hat with horns and transvestites and red and worship of Satan at the Grammys. And what's the amazing thing about that to me is that it's America. Imagine a person there was a lot of unbelievers when I was growing up, including me. But if I were back then translated to that, everybody I knew, every parent, would have said, "What is going on?" They would have turned off the TVs. They would have cut the cord. They would have done everything. They would have just, been wondering what in the world just happened. And so, just like the frog that warms up in the boiling pan, we've changed over the years. And so, a country that used to worship the true God, or at least acknowledge Him and His laws, has now openly worshiped Satan. And out of the thousands, I saw a news item about it, and they showed these thousands of entertainers of America, and they're all just screaming in adoration of the Satan worship. And it was advertised by CBS, and one of the CBS producers was texted or tweeted, "Hey, ready to worship." He knew what it was going to be about. We're glad. And so here we gather to worship Jesus, the one who gives life. And we're going to read in the scriptures today about Satan who gives death. And so isn't it something that a culture would exchange life for death and glorify it? And why? Because he offers lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life. And people forget eternity and they just live for that. They live for that lust. And what the scriptures are saying last week was that God has set us free from the fear of death and just living our life as if we've got to keep it alive and just enjoy everything, because we have a hope of everlasting life. And today it's going to emphasize that people in the writer's day of Hebrews were being tempted to turn away from God because of the pressures that were building up against them. Are pressures building up against Christians today? Are the pressures such that if you don't bow to the gods of this world today, the lust gods, the demonic gods, the things of the culture that Satan is embracing, that if you don't bow to them, we're going to mess with you? Is that happening in the world today? And so this is very applicable, what we're reading. And it was written almost 2,000 years ago. And so I want you to know that this really applies to us. And it's a go, no go. It's like you give up your profession of Jesus or your willingness to follow him because the pressure builds up, you're lost. You say you don't care to the bitter end, you're saved. You have life. It's death and life. And every soul in this room is making a decision of whose house you're in. You're either in God's house or you're in Satan's house. And when we say we want to be in God's house, if it's true, we'll be there at the end. My little cliche is, if you're truly saved, you'll be there at the end. That comes from this chapter. You'll be there at the end if you're truly saved. If you're not truly saved, Satan's going to keep on working on you and get you into his house, and then you won't be in God's house. So, Hebrews 2:14, a few verses from last week as a lead-in. Inasmuch then, as the children, humans, have partaken of flesh and blood, we took on flesh and blood when we were born. He himself, Jesus, he became one of us so he could live a perfect life and then take the death we deserve. He himself likewise shared in the same, that through death, when he offered himself death on the cross, even though he had never sinned, he suffered on our behalf, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So, the devil has the power of death. And my mental picture is, every day he, You know, it says that he goes and accuses us before God every day. We covered that last week. And I think he says, you know, look at these humans down on earth. Not only did they worship me on the Grammy Awards, but Rihanna, that, you know, the NFL wants to have Rihanna, and she worships me too, as a halftime show. And Jay-Z and all these other people had turned into billionaires. And all these Americans that have spent $1 billion to listen to their satanic music and their satanic ways, they love me. Can I kill them all? And God says, nope, you can't kill them all. Because I'm still waiting for some to come to saving faith in Jesus. I'm still giving them a choice. You're never going to kill them all, because some of them are going to be mine. Some of them are going to truly believe and trust in my son, Jesus, and you're not going to get them all. He releases those. So Jesus releases those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Satan has power of death. He threatens us with it, and we therefore serve him. But Jesus releases us from that, from the fear of death. Therefore, in all things, he, Jesus, had to be made like his brethren, had to become a man. Because he was there in the beginning creating all things, and he just poured himself into a man so he could talk to us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. And that is a huge statement to the Jews that are reading this from the writer, because Jews know that Aaron, you know, the descendants of Aaron, a Jew from the Levites way back when, that he's the high priest. What's happening at the temple, that's the high priest. What do you mean this Jesus, who is from the tribe of Judah, is the high priest? And he's going to ultimately deal with that, but he's laying this bomb right in the middle. What do you mean? What do you mean he's our high priest? But you know what? Jesus is our high priest. He is now our mediator between God and man. We don't go through any man. Jesus is our high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, which is a fancy word that means totally paid our entire debt for sin, for the sins of the people, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So Satan has power of death. Jesus has power of life. Guess what? Jesus' power trumps Satan's power. No matter how dead we are in our trespasses and sins because we rebelled against God and done any imaginable thing, God is always offering life through Jesus Christ. You can divorce yourself from Satan, and you can marry me, you know, God is saying. You can come into a marriage relationship with me where you will become the bride of Christ, an adopted child of mine, and I will wipe out your entire record of wrong. And you will be cleansed. You will be made holy, which is what chapter 3 gets into. Therefore, because of all the things Jesus has done for us, because he came and became a man, suffered our abuse, suffered man's abuse, beating him, spitting on him, mocking him, crucifying him, illegally trying him. And because of all that, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, meaning people that are born again, people that love Jesus, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. We're going to go over these six verses more carefully. And if you're just new to the Bible, you're going to think, it's confusing. The Bible's confusing. It takes knowing the Old Testament. You have to understand Moses. You have to, for this whole chapter and the next chapter, you have to totally understand the law of God and the history of the Jews to really understand what the writer's saying. We're going to try and unpack this in a way that will help the novice to understand it, even for those that have been reading the Word for a long time. Therefore, because of what Jesus did, holy brethren. So, and holy, the word holy is hagios, and it's either translated holy or saints at times. So you know what the Bible considers you as a believer? Once you bow the knee and say, Jesus, save me a sinner, and he cleanses you of all sin, washes it away, and he justifies you, he makes it as if you had never sinned, you know what he calls you? A saint. That you are now holy. And so I want you to understand the ramifications of that, that God considers you holy. Even though you're not, he makes you that way in his eyes. Because you say, I want you to be my Lord, and I want you to forgive me, and I want your law to be my law. And he treats us then just like we treat our children when they're young, and we know they mess up and stuff, and we just so love them. We just don't care. We pick them up, and we wash off their dirty knees, and we say, let's try again. But see, it's so much different than the way the world is. Get out of my life. I hate you. I hate your laws. I hate your Jesus. And so then they're not. They're not holy brethren. They're not his. They're not in his house. But we are if we truly love Jesus. And, you know, the false religions want to make people holy. Oh, Saint so-and-so or Holy Father or whatever else. And see, the Bible makes it clear you're all a saint. You're all the same spiritually in the eyes of God. Partakers of the heavenly calling. Heaven was calling. God was saying, do you want to go to heaven? Yes, God, I hate it down here. I really do hate it down here. Don't you? I mean, when you really think about it. I mean, I love relationships. I love being able to love people and everything. But the more I read the Bible, the more I realize what's in store for us is so incredible. That nothing really wants, I don't want to hold on to anything of this life. I want to love this life and love people this life, but I yearn for the day that I have heavenly calling is going to be realized, and I'm going to be with all those that also love our Jesus. And consider the apostle means sent out one. So Jesus was a sent out one. The Father says, okay, Jesus, time to pour yourself into the human body and the womb of a virgin woman, Mary, in fulfillment of prophecy in Isaiah that it would be a virgin that would conceive. Never before happened, never again happened. It's your time. I'm sending you. And Jesus says, I'm coming. I'm going. And the high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, which, you know, so who is your priest? I hope everybody here realize and believe and trust Jesus is your priest. When I was doing physical therapy with my neck when I was totally paralyzed and getting really frustrated that I wasn't getting my arms back, and my physical therapist goes, you know, and one day it just emotionally kind of got to me, you know, because I'm, you know, it should be fixed by now. Because for those that don't know, I ruptured a disc in my neck and went paralyzed, long story. But I mean, I'm really frustrated. I can't move my arms and can move my hands, and I got a little teary-eyed, and he goes, you know, he's kind of stopped, and he goes, you need to talk to somebody? You know, do I need to send you to a shrink? I go, no, I'm okay. You know, I need to get over this. And then he said, you know, so you have somebody to talk to? I go, yeah, I've got Jesus. I talked to Jesus. He and I are going to get through this. And he goes, but you need somebody to talk back to you. And I go, oh, he talks back to me. And you know what? It's so cool to just not want to have to run to man. I've got Jesus. I've got the Holy Spirit. I've got the Word of God that just comforts me, you know, and says it. And I told one guy, a doctor says, you're never going to be back to normal, which is true. I mean, I can move my arms, but, you know, and then I, on my way out, I said, you know what? I am going to be normal. I'm going to be better than normal. Jesus is going to give me a new body. And he goes, and he looked at me like, and I liked him, he's a really neat guy, but he looked at me like, okay. And so his word wasn't going to be the last word. We're going to get new bodies, we're going to get everything else. When I know what Jesus has told me I get, I just love him. And he's everything. And nothing else in this world matters. And he's ready to give us comfort at any time. Who was faithful to him. Jesus was faithful to him, God the Father. When was he most faithful? The night he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, knowing he was about to be crucified. And he said, not my will, but your will be done. Wow, that's faithful, because he was tempted in all ways as we are. You know what? If I knew I'm about to have people beat me almost to death, And I knew they were then going to humiliate me and nail me to a cross. How many of you, I mean, knowing he's about to get nails driven in his wrists, and human-wise, he hated the thought of doing that just as much as you. But he did it, according to Hebrews later on, for the joy that was set before him. And the joy set before him were you. The people that would be in his house when heaven became reality for the millions that have believed over the centuries. Faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. God told Moses, get out of Midian, go back to the Jews and get them out of Egypt. And he was faithful. He did it. Not with, you know, he'd complain because he wasn't perfect like Jesus. But he did it. For this one, Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house, who built the house that he's talking about? God built the house. God created Moses. God created the Jews that came out of Egypt under Moses' authority, you know, took them out of slavery. Who was that that did that? That was God made Moses who did that. So he gets more glory than Moses. Inasmuch as he who built the house, God, has more honor than the house. Therefore, Jesus is more honored than Moses or the Jews. Why? Because he created. This is a deity verse in the scriptures. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. So, in context, Jesus is God. And Moses, indeed, was faithful in all of his house as a servant, because he was serving God to get the Jews out of Egypt. For a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. He was also a servant in writing the law of Moses, you know, writing the law that God gave him down. And what did Moses say? There's somebody coming after me. Him you're going to have to listen to. And he was faithful to write that down in Deuteronomy 18, a prophecy that we've covered here recently, multiple times, going through Deuteronomy, etc. And so he was faithful to speak about this other person that would come, this God-man, Jesus. But Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, as a son over his own house, Jesus is the one that is over the house of all who will be saved. He is loading you into his house. He's making you as bricks of the new temple. Whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. That's the title of today, if we hold fast till the end. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1. You know, in context, this is a big word, if. And this is an exhortation to everybody here. And I mentioned it a few weeks ago. What would it take to get you to deny Jesus? Would it be on the positive side? I'll give you $1 million if you just stop this Jesus stuff and stop bugging me. You know, would you do it? If you would, then you're not an if. Then you're on the wrong side of if. What about the negative side? Well, we're going to take your kids from you because you're not allowing them to transition at school. And so you're a miserable parent because this is what they feel. This is what they identify as different. And they're telling us, they're telling the counselor at school that they feel horribly locked and enslaved in their bodies the way they are. And you're keeping them that way and messing with them. And so therefore, we're going to take your kid unless you transition and let them transition. You know, those right around the corner, that's going to happen. Right around the corner. What would you do? What would you say? I heard somebody say lock and load. Yep, I can relate to that. But from a Christian standpoint, you know, what if they tie you up? What if they already invade your house and take every means of trying to protect? All you have to do is deny Jesus and get into the LGBTQ transgender agenda and then you'll be okay. Are you going to do it? 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. Another if. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. I want to emphasize the Bible teaches there's believing, and then there's believing unto salvation. So Paul was preaching to Corinthians and saying, you believed in vain if you let go of the confession that you have because of whatever's going on in the world. Because that belief that you had wasn't saving belief. But if you have saving belief, nothing can take it away. You know, when I see the whole LGBT thing, I'm so glad I don't have children that I'm raising right now. And I really grieve and empathize for all the parents that are having to deal with this. But what I would realize is I cannot endorse something that God, my Savior, Jesus, who created me and created this world, and I know Satan is deceiving this entire culture into a self-destructive, vile lifestyle that's being embraced, accoladed, and praised. But I cannot go there because I know it's at enmity with my Jesus and with what he's called me to do. And you can do whatever you want. I'm going to grieve for whatever you do. But I can't do it. I won't do it because he saved me. And I know before I was saved, I'd have been, okay, whatever, you know, I was just lost. I was serving the devil along with the rest of my culture. And I was contributing into the corruption and the immorality of my day. And the fact that it's gotten worse, you know, wouldn't have mattered to me. I would have gone with the rest of the world. But Jesus grabs us and he takes us and we give our life to him. And he says, I'm going to give you a new heart and I'm going to give you a new mind. And my mind and heart have been changed. And if your heart is changed, nothing else matters. So I hope nobody here is going to believe in vain. You're coming here as a believer. I hope it'll stay that way till the day you die. Galatians, turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who is the one that bewitches us? The devil. Working through people, maybe within the church. In the Galatian church, it was people coming in, these Judaizers that were coming in and saying, hey, you know, you believe in Jesus, that's really good. But what you have to do to get really right with God is you have to get circumcised. And you have to be, you have to go and do temple worship and eat kosher. And Paul is saying, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, not to continue the religious aspects of Judaism. The kingdom of God is not meat nor drink. It's not what you eat. It's not whether you got circumcised. It has to do with whether you were circumcised in the heart by your faith in Jesus Christ. And who's bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? He died for you. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit? You know, that Spirit of God that comes by the works of the law, the ceremonial works of the law of the Old Testament, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Yeah, I believed in Jesus, and that got me partially saved, but now I got circumcised, and now I'm really saved. Because that's what the Judaizers were telling the people they were doing. Really? Paul's going, really? Then you didn't believe in Jesus. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? You've already been persecuted by the Gentiles and the Judaizers, the Jews that were in the neighborhood, saying, you know, you guys are a cult group. You guys are in this false Jesus thing. And you've suffered, and then you're going to give in? You're going to give in by doing this religious stuff? Then it was in vain. You suffered in vain. If you're going to deny Jesus, you might as well do it now. Instead of suffering and deny later and end up in hell, might as well just enjoy the world as long as you want to. Galatians 4:9. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements of the religious law, to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days. I got to observe the Sabbath day, exactly like I was told. I have to do the six feasts of the Jews. I have to go to Jerusalem, whatever. And months and seasons and years, the Jews had all kinds of calendar events. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. It was a big deal. Satan always tries to get people coming towards Jesus to get them to trust in their works, to trust in, okay, I go to church enough. Okay, I'll go to church. I'll read my Bible. I'll do this. I'll do that. And that's, I've got to do that to be saved. I've got to go do mass, or I'm just not going to make it when I die, or whatever else. Try to do some religious thing, which Paul says, if you're trusting in anything but the shed blood of Jesus on the cross for your sins, you're not there. Now, for those that don't have notes, I'm going to read out of Fox's Book of Martyrs. And you can download Fox's Book of Martyrs. To me, it's a must-read. It's a must-read to prepare your heart for what I think is coming. And this section I'm taking is from Fox's Book of Martyrs, chapter 1, the seventh persecution of the church. So what Fox did hundreds of years ago is he decided to document all the history of the persecution of Christians by the Romans and on later on by the Catholics, etc., etc. And seventh persecution under Decius, D-E-C-I-U-S, in A.D. 249. 200 years after Jesus. So, this one account that I'll read. Peter, a young man, amiable for the superior qualities of his body and mind. What does that mean? He was a good-looking, buff guy. And he was smart. He was just a successful human man guy. Was beheaded for refusing to sacrifice to Venus, the Roman sex goddess, who, again, that's where our culture is going. Just going, this whole LGBTQ stuff, that's all Satan's. Venus, sexual immorality, Satan God. Same thing today. He refused to join the agenda. He said, I am astonished you should sacrifice to an infamous woman whose debaucheries even your own historians record and whose life consisted of such actions as your laws would punish. And this is Roman mythology, Venus. I had to study it in grade school. How many of you had to study mythology? We had to study this, and I go, man, why are we studying all this stuff? And I was a total pagan at the time. But there's all these stories. And so these gods and goddesses did all kinds of immoral things. And he's saying, your own historians know that this had happened. I mean, I wonder if some of the things, would you consider it illegal by the laws of this country to mutilate children without parental advice? Or with parental advice? It used to be a few years ago for the things that doctors are now doing, they'd be taken away from the parents for allowing it to happen. And so he's just saying, this is against the law. You want me to worship something that is a debauchery? No. I shall offer the true God the acceptable sacrifice of praises and prayers. Optimus, the bad guy, the proconsul of Asia, under the Caesar, who wants to bring the persecution, on hearing this, ordered the prisoner to be stretched upon a wheel by which all his bones were broken, and then he was sent to be beheaded. So now when Hebrews says, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm until the end, do you think that Peter made it? Now, I don't understand what this stretch upon a wheel and breaking all your bones, but this is what I think. I think they had a wheel that they, a wide wheel, and they would strap you on, and then they would lower it on the ground, just crunch, 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 crunch. And that's what I think it was, which is different than the rack, which is what the next one is. So, Nicomachus, being brought before the proconsul, the same proconsul, as a Christian. So this one is, he's just, hey, this guy is a Christian. Was ordered to sacrifice to the pagan idols. Nicomachus replied, I cannot pay that respect to devils, which is only due to the Almighty. The Bible teaches that behind every idol is a devil, is a demon. And so he understands that. He intellectually knows that. This speech so much enraged the proconsul that Nicomachus was put to the rack. Now, the rack is, they tie your hands and your legs and they rack you until they're just pulling you apart. And so, was he there at the end? Was he faithful to the end? Well, actually, let's read. After enduring the torments for a time, stretching it tighter and tighter and tighter, he recanted, meaning he goes, okay, Venus is God. I'm going to do whatever it takes. Whatever, you know, just leave me alone. I can't take any more. Yes, Jesus is not God. I'm not going to serve him. Whatever he did to recant. But scarcely had he given this proof of his frailty than he fell into the greatest agonies, dropped down on the ground, and expired immediately. So then they unracked him. Okay, good. Unracked him, he died. So then Denisa, D-E-N-I-S-A, Denisa, a young woman of only 16 years of age who beheld this terrible judgment, suddenly exclaimed, "Oh, unhappy wretch! Why would you buy a moment's ease at the expense of a miserable eternity?" Optimus hearing this, the bad guy hearing this, called to her, and Denisa, vowing herself to be a Christian, she was beheaded by his order soon after. This really happened. And you know what? This is what kept the church so strong in the early days. Is because everybody knew, when I'm going to confess Jesus, then I'm already mentally there. My Jesus is so real to me that I'm willing to do whatever. I'll join them. Sometimes the people that were racking and persecuting the Christians would listen to the testimony of those that they're killing, and they themselves would drop on their knees right there because of the testimony of the Christians. Now, none of us would like that. I mean, to me, to even think about that, I go, how could I endure? But just like I told my physical therapist, me and Jesus will get through it, no matter what, because it's real, because he comforts us, and we have to just prepare our hearts. Holding fast. Millions of people have held fast, just like that 16-year-old girl. Back to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. The book is, you know, and this is my version, Fox's Book of Martyrs. I have all these sticky tabs that I look tacky on video, so I did like that. Amazing. It really is an amazing account. And all of us just prepare our hearts no matter what. Though, you know, we sing the song, "Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow." But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm till the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness. And he's talking about Numbers 14 through Deuteronomy 34, when the Jews were just, you know, we'll get a little bit more into that later. Where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That's a quote from Psalm 95. So here's the importance of history here to understand what the writer of Hebrews is going to get into. See, that's a quote from Psalm 95. That was written by King David about 1000 B.C. But before that, 1500 B.C., Moses is leading the children out of Egypt. And 2 million people coming out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, water out of rock. Moses led 2 million people out of Egypt, out of slavery of Egypt. They're no longer having to make little rocks out of big rocks, all the other stuff that they've been doing. And they get to leave miraculously the ten plagues that God put 10 plagues on the Egyptians, the final one being the death of the firstborn. They then complain when they see Pharaoh's army coming, "Oh, Moses, you brought us out here to die." And Moses goes, "No, we're gonna go this way. That way's water. We're gonna drown." And they're all afraid of dying. And he says, "No, just watch the Lord," and parted the Red Sea, the Gulf of Aqaba. They go across on dry ground, and then God miraculously gives them manna, and miraculously gives them water, and miraculously does all these things. And for 10 different times, the Jews, "We want to go back to Egypt." "No, you brought us out here to die." 10 different times. The 10th time, which we're going to read later on, is when they're right ready to go into the promised land, and now they're too afraid they're going to die if they go into the promised land, and God says, that's it. You guys got to die in the wilderness. The adults have to die in the wilderness, and we covered that. And that's 1500 BC. But then under Joshua, they get into the promised land. But in 1000 BC, King David writes Psalm 95, which says, they shall not enter my rest. So the point that the Hebrew writers is going to make is, there's a rest of God that people enter. And it's not a rest of getting into the promised land. Because what's the rest of getting into the promised land being Israel? It's temporary. It only lasts for a little while and then you die. But the rest that God has for us is resting forever with Him. We rest from our works. We no longer are trying to do all the do's and not do all the don'ts so that we can somehow be righteous enough for God to let us into the pearly gates. We're trusting in Jesus as our Savior, and we know He's going to give us rest from this corrupted, sin-filled, death-filled world. And that's the rest He wants us to enter. And then what we do when we enter that rest is we're in His Sabbath day every day. You know, people say, oh, you know, do you observe the Sabbath? I do. Well, do you observe it on Saturday? I do. And Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Because every day is Sabbath day. I have ceased from my works. I am now walking and living in the rest of God that He's given me. Every day is Jesus day in my heart. So David's prophesying to a future people. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion and the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Now, the writer of Hebrews is dealing specifically with the people of his day that are being persecuted in Jerusalem. And all they have to, they can either be fearing the persecution of the Jews against them, treating them as they're dead because they're not going to go and sacrifice bulls and goats. And all they have to do is sacrifice a bull and goat and the persecution goes away. This isn't like being racked, being put on a wheel and having all your bones broken. It's just if you go back to being a good Jew, we'll stop the persecution against you Jesus-freak cult group Jews. And he's saying, that's just like the Jews in the Old Testament in the days of Moses, saying we're not going to go into the promised land because there's giants there. There's big walls. There, God's promises, yes, it is a plentiful, flowing with milk and honey, but we can't go because we'll die. Don't be like that. Don't worry about what this world can do. Don't worry about their threats. And God said, therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their harm and they have not known my ways. Jew and Gentile today, we don't want God to be angry. And He's not angry as like an angry person. He's angry that we turn away from life. Do you as a parent, for those of you that have been parents, or grandparents, great-grandparents, like I am, do you get angry when you see your children doing stuff that you know is detrimental to their life? And they think they know everything? And you're trying to tell them, you don't, really, I'm old, I'm gray. I have some wisdom. I've been around the block. You're going to do the same thing I thought I was going to get enjoyment and pleasure out of and whatever else, and it just destroyed. Don't do it. And they do it anyway. You get angry. And that's what God is doing with us. When all of a sudden, it's like, what are you doing? You're going to hang on to my son, Jesus. You're going to just say, tell those guys, you're temporary. Jesus is eternal. This life is temporary. Jesus is forever going to give me everlasting life. What are you going to threaten me with? So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And it's true. We're not going to go to heaven unless we believe in Him. And that belief is deep belief. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. An evil heart will depart. when we first hear the truth, the parable of the sower that Jesus said, you know, there's some people that they receive the word of God and they go, oh yes, I need Jesus, I want to believe, but as soon as persecution comes, they dry up and die. Or another seed gets planted in the soil. The soil is now full of weeds. And so it says, yeah, I'll do Jesus. Yes, I wanna. And they start to grow, but then the weeds of the world, the cares of the world and the tantalizations and the temptations of the world choke them out so that they too don't become anything. So evil hearts can cause us to all of a sudden, you know, today we'll say, hey, yeah, they were a believer. They came to church and everything else. And then 5 years from now, we'll say, well, what happened to them? That an evil heart took over and they departed. And that's why the writer is saying, but exhort. You and I are supposed to exhort one another daily. Because we have an enemy that's trying to mess with all of our minds. And we're, hey, brother, sister, remember, life is short, eternity is long. What are you getting involved in? Don't you know that this is something of the devil? The devil is trying to get you into this. It's going to destroy you. It's going to mess you up. Hang in there. Let's contend for the faith. Let's walk. That's what we're supposed to exhort. That's what I'm doing today. You know what we have to exhort the church today? Please stop teaching that all roads lead to heaven, church. Because you know what? That's an evil heart that says all roads lead to heaven. It's calling Jesus a liar. Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me. And there's pastors and pulpits and Christians all over this country saying, no, that's not very popular. That's not this, you know, what's that? That one, he's got us. That's not what he's got us is going to say. It's going to say all roads lead to heaven. Everybody has their path and everybody's going to be okay. God's moral law, he just, you know, I mean, it's okay to get into sorcery, drug use. It's okay to get into drunkenness and sexual immorality because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. So why not just sin? Well, the Bible deals with that too. That's evil thinking. That's evil heart. We need to stay away from the things that will ensnare us. For we have become, verse 14, we have become partakers of Christ, there's that word again, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Repeating Psalm 95, a warning that we rebel again. And it's not rebel like, as soon as I sin, I've now rebelled and I'm not saved. I'm saved, I'm not saved, I'm not saved, I'm saved. It's just the attitude towards that sin. See, brother, sister, I know I have got to lay down these things that God has said. Pray for me because it's a struggle, but my mission, my goal is to lay it down, to turn away from these things. I'm still ensnared. That's the heart of a true believer still. Get out of my life. Times have changed. Don't you realize the Bible's archaic? Don't you realize it was all just, you know, I went to college and I found out that, you know what? You know, we don't know what the Bible really said when it was written, and people have just added to it, you know, a bunch of lies. Because we do know what the Bible said way back when. We have the copies from way, way back when. We know what it said. But the world wants to convince people that we can't trust the Word of God. And if somebody starts to question this, then they question Jesus. If they want to rip out pages of their Bible, then they want to put Jesus back up on the cross. And say, crucify him, because he means nothing to me. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Yep. Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? All but two. Now this is scary. 2 million people come out. A lot of them are children. We don't know how many. But everybody over 20 years old, 20 and over, they all had to die because that 10th time, and only two guys, Joshua and Caleb, got to go into the promised land. And Moses and Aaron, they still had a heart for God, but they had to die before going into the promised land. So four people. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains to enter his rest, because that's what Psalm 95 alludes to, chapter 4, verse 1 of Hebrews. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. I fear, but I don't fear. I know, you know, like Paul, I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I committed to him until that day. I mean, there was a time in my early walk where Satan was trying to woo me away. But then you get to that point where you go from faith to saving faith, and then nothing can change it. And so, if you're not there to saving faith, then be sure this doesn't apply to you. You want to enter God's rest. You don't want to fall short of it. And you know, falling short of what he's talking about here, what God is talking about, it's not like, Mom and Dad, I'm going to get a degree to go be a doctor. And after 5 years, you finally bail out because you want to stop. And you fall short of a degree as being a doctor. It's not that. It's not, oh, you know, I'm going to get married and you're engaged and everything. And it's not like on the day before you bail out on your marriage plans. It's not that. This is a billion times different. Because this is, yes, Jesus, I believe in you. But you know what? You know, this girlfriend, she's not so much into you. And so, yeah, I can go live with her if I'm not into this Jesus thing. And so, you know, I'll go that way. To everlasting death. To really show it wasn't saving belief. And even then, that person can repent, but at that point, it's like falling short. And you don't want, nobody wants to fall short. Because we're talking about everlasting life. Verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. You know, we're hearing it, you know, 2,000 years later to us. For indeed, the gospel has been preached to us as well as to the Jews in Moses' day, 1500 B.C., or to the Jews in Jerusalem that are being written to here, you know, 70-some A.D. or about 60-some A.D., as well as them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 13, 25. And we're going to read with not much commentary, going back to the history that the writer of Hebrews is alluding to. This is they're ready to enter the promised land that God told them to go enter. Now, if you have faith in God, as Caleb and Joshua, the two people did, and you've seen all the plagues of Egypt and all the things I rattled off a few minutes ago, are you very concerned about seeing giants in the land or thick walls or anything else? If you have faith in God, you have absolutely no doubt he's going to take you into the promised land. He can just cause walls to fall down. He could just have people turn against themselves and their armies and stuff. You don't even have to do anything. You're serving the true God of Israel that you've seen all these miracles. And so Moses said, okay, we're going to send the tribe, you know, we'll send 10 spies into the promised land, go see what it's like, come back and tell us. And so they come back. And they return from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation, the children of Israel, in the wilderness of Paran, at Kadesh, which is the south part of the promised land today. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Wow, huge fruit. You know, grape vines that are carried on a stick between two guys. Just huge, beautiful fruit. Then they told them and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. God told us the truth. This place is ready to be lived in. Nevertheless, be careful of the buts. But the people who dwell in the land are strong, stronger than God. The cities are fortified and very large, more people than God can handle. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Enoch, the giants, the Nephilim, the people that were like 9 feet tall, that were demonic hybrids that we don't have time to get into. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks. So there's too many of them for God to deal with. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. And he wasn't trusting on his sword, or Joshua, who was along with him, saying the same thing. He wasn't saying, we're able to do this. He was saying, we're able to do this because we got God. That's what it goes on to say. We have God. God plus nobody, God plus against a billion, God is still a majority. So they had faith. Everybody else was just playing religion in the Jewish culture. Verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Who are you puny guys? And here's the bottom line, is that there's giants in our land right now that we're seeing growing, and they're getting bigger and bigger and bigger in the society's hatred against our Jesus. And we can worry about them and get all fearful, or we can just sit there and say, it is well with my soul. And then, so the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept. 14 verse 1 and 2. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. If only we could have stayed slaves. See, this is what happened. I've seen it many, many times. Professing Christians, churchgoers, people I thought that were there, that go back to Egypt. They go back to the world. And they don't even confess anymore that they know Jesus. Some people say, well, Kevin, were they, so you don't believe in once saved, always saved? No, they weren't saved. They didn't have that saving faith in Jesus. Because if you're really saved, you will be there at the end. And only we know what our heart is really, where our heart's really at with God. We can't know whether the Judas that's next to us is really for him or not. If only we had died in those, or if only we had died in this wilderness rather than going into the promised land. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives, our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said, get us another leader. And then they wanted to kill Moses. They wanted to kill Moses for getting him out there. They wanted to get up against Joshua and Caleb. You know who I expect to persecute the church the most, the real church the most? Is the fake church. Here are the Jews wanting to kill Moses because he took them out of Egypt, took them out of slavery. So be prepared for even your friends to sometime persecute you. I talk to some other Christians sometimes, and it's like, I'll be excited about Jesus coming back and, I want to praise Jesus. And they look at me like, what's wrong with you? I go, wow, I mean, there should have been fellowship there. There should have been camaraderie. If we all worship the same Jesus, we should all be excited about our Jesus coming back. We should all be excited about the Word of God. We should be all excited about worshiping Jesus. And I wonder what's really going on. And let's close up with Hebrews 4:2 through 11. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. I hope everybody here, when we preach Jesus and faith in him, have true faith. Not a religious thing going to church, but that you mix what you hear with faith. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundations of the world, for he has spoken, God spoke through Genesis, through Moses in the book of Genesis, in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And again in this place, Psalm 95, they shall not enter my rest. So when God got all done with the creation, perfect for man to live in and enjoy in, then he sat down and he rested and he goes, you want to rest with me? Adam and Eve, want to rest with me? Yeah, I'll rest with you. Until they get deceived by Satan and now they're not resting. And everybody else is not resting ever since then. And he's still saying now, do you want to rest with me? Well, the world says not to rest with you, that I need to go play. No, do you want to rest with me? Through my son Jesus, do you want to come and rest with me? Since, verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, because Psalm 95 was written after the Jews got into the promised land, so it's not physical promised land that gives rest, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, Psalm 95, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua, who brought them into the promised land temporary, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he, God, would not have written Psalm 95 to say, there's a future rest. Then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. When you guys watch a movie, you know, which side do you root for? The good guys or the bad guys? You know, they made lots of movies about the Exodus. But what the Bible teaches us is when you're sitting there and you see the people, you know, see the people, Moses, we're going to kill you. You didn't take us to Egypt. You know, what the heart of all of us should be is, what are you thinking? Why are you afraid of death? Why don't you just trust this God, even though, moving into the promised land, does that look worse than going across the Gulf of Aqaba, which is water before you? You see Pharaoh's army on this side. He's going to kill you with all of his chariots. And you want to kill Moses then, but God's still merciful and he's not holding it against you. And so he tells Moses, just move your staff and watch the water part. And you guys watched all that. So you didn't die, and you just went through by faith, and the water then drowned Pharaoh's army. And what are you thinking that a few months later that you want to go back to Egypt because you worry about a few walls and a few giants in the land? You serve a mighty God. And our mighty God is so awesome that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, to give us citizenship in heaven, to wipe away the record of wrong against us, to suffer death on our behalf, physical death, and he also suffered spiritual death, separation from God on our behalf, to issue us citizenship in heaven with eternal life. And in exchange for us believing in that by faith, we simply walk through this world and we say, I don't care about the giants of this land, which are many. I'm going to trust Jesus. I'm going to fall and stumble, but my Jesus is going to pick me up and he's going to give me that life if I just stay stuck on him. And so we just do that till he comes. Bad times are coming to this world. Horrible things are going to come, but Jesus is going to deliver us from them all if we're faithful till the end. Amen. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. God, I pray that you would, you know, Lord, it's such an awesome high buzz to just walk by faith with you and all the things that you have done in our lives to save us, to give us the Holy Spirit, to start speaking to us in our minds and we realize you're there, you're real, that heaven is real. And that you're going to take us there. And God, help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us to not be fearful of the things that only man can throw at us, because we know that you've given us everlasting life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus, I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he died and rose again. I believe he paid for us all. And I believe he is here now, standing in our midst, here with the power to heal now, and the grace to forgive. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died and rose again. I believe you paid for us all. And I believe you are here now, standing in our midst, here with the power to heal now, and the grace to forgive. And I believe you are here now, standing in our midst, here with the power to heal now, and the grace to forgive, and the grace to forgive.
Wow, the grace to forgive. He's got all the grace he needs to forgive us. That's awesome. He paid for us all. And we get to worship him until he comes. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. And